If I could have my title for this morning, I would like you to grasp a moment of power, maybe the most powerful moment that took place on the face of this earth prior to the moment where Jesus from the cross said, "It is finished." That the work had been accomplished, that God's pleasure had been fulfilled. This moment celebrates a moment where angels from heaven were singing back to heaven. Let me read to you some scripture. The title, as you can see, is Peace, Goodwill Toward Men. It was a short burst of God's profound desire that was taking place with the birth of this one human child. And so I want to read you some scripture to lay the background. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to not just a small group of people, but to all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." This was a day of great change in the way that God had dealt with fallen humanity. Prior to this day, with the birth of this child, God dealt with fallen humanity according to their sin. And He did that by showing them through the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, and all of the other laws that had been added to it by the scribes and the Pharisees, that there was no possible way that any normal human being could live up to that law, could walk in obedience to it, to be sinless on the face of this earth. And so God, because no human being had ever been able to do that, because of their sin in the Garden of Eden, which separated God, our Father, who had created everything perfectly in the garden to be enjoyed by humanity, but because they chose to eat out of the wrong tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they sinned and humanity fell. And what they did was they died as a race. God said, "You eat of that tree, you will die." They died spiritually. They died because the definition of death isn't about the cessation of life of this mortal body. That's not death. Death is separation from God for eternity. That's death. And so because they had died in the garden and they were banished from that place of perfection to live in this dying lifestyle, always wearing out, everything opposing them, sickness and disease, poverty and pestilence. They lived for thousands of years under this law of Moses that was a constant reminder that they could not live up to that standard. How, God, can we live up to that standard and come back into a relationship with you like it was in the garden? And then this day happened. This day that God chose to send His Son to be a mortal human being among us. And He did live His life in sinless perfection. And so there will be no limits to the peace and the goodwill that God is going to bring. In Isaiah, I want to read you a passage. It's out of a new translation that's, I believe, called the Passion Bible. It's an intended translation to try to catch the fine emotions of passion from the Hebrew language. And it says, for a child has been born for us, a gift of a son for us. He'll take over running of the world. His names will be Amazing Counselor, Strong God, Eternal Father. I love this one. Prince of Wholeness. His ruling authority will grow, and there will be no limits to the wholeness that he will bring. He was born that day. He was that babe that they declared over that peace and goodwill toward men. The law was no longer going to be the standard whereby we had to somehow live our lives in sinless perfection in order to get back into the Eden with God. But now God in his infinite love for us understood in our mere humanity that there needed to be a bridge from the separation and death back into the very presence of God. And through Christ Jesus, this babe in a manger who was going to live his life, who was going to live it sinless and perfect, he was going to provide that bridge. He was going to be the one, the only one, that could make a way for us. And so today I want to talk to you not only about the fact that God has declared the day that Jesus was born, that there was going to be a change in the way that God related to humanity, no longer through the law, sin, and separation, but through peace and goodwill towards mankind. That is where we live. But I have to say that I have encountered in my life very few Christians that fully comprehend the heart of the Father towards them. And the reason is because they are still living halfway in the law and halfway in the grace of God. This year, maybe this moment, is an opportunity for you to change your worldview about God and how much He loves you. And why he's made a way for you, and what he wants you to experience in this upcoming year. So why did Jesus come? Well, first of all, the scripture teaches us that he was given. He was offered freely and fully. He was given as an expression and a demonstration of God's love. For John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's you, that's me, that's all fallen humanity, that he gave his only begotten son. So a son was given. A son was sent to be with us with a purpose and a mission and with a clear intent to accomplish something that was precisely given to him to do. That was this baby that was born. He came as a mission and he was sent to do something. John 20:21 says, and as the Father, this is Jesus, as the Father has sent me, listen, so I send you. You have a mission too. You're sent also as believers. And he came to willfully move from one place to another. He was internally motivated to do so. Even when it was the time for him to go to the cross, and he was in the garden crying out to his Father, is there any other way? And great drops of blood came as sweat from his brow. Even in that moment, he surrendered his will to the Father and said, not mine, but yours be done. He surrendered his will. Will you surrender yours? Will you decide today that God is so worthy, so good, Jesus has been so faithful and so willing? Are you willing to surrender your will? Even though you don't know what all that means, but you can trust in a good and a loving God who his will in your life, I promise you, is far better than you getting your own will and the limitations thereof. It's a question that each of us must answer in order for us to cross that bridge that I'm talking about, the bridge of Jesus on the cross, going from death to eternal life, from separation to the fullness and abundance of John 10:10 that's promised to us. It was Him. Here we are on Christmas morning, talking a little about a little babe, but also talking about a full-grown man on the cross. I'm so thankful that God impressed this into my heart through a number of vehicles, this artwork, being part of it. But others have made contributions. I'm so thankful because I can tell you as a pastor that one of the hardest things on our annual schedule is to be fresh on Easter and Christmas. How many times can you tell the story? Well, I can tell you if Holy Spirit is authoring the message, you can tell it every day of your life. And it can be fresh and it can be new if His Spirit is fresh and new inside of you. I love what God is doing right now in my life and in the life of the flock that He has privileged Becky and I to shepherd along with our elder couples. I'm thankful for what I'm seeing. I'm thankful for what I'm hearing. But there is more. More than you can imagine that God wants to do. So why did Jesus come? Well, first and foremost, He came to fulfill every promise that God ever made. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, it said, "Don't misunderstand why I've come." He said, "I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets." So don't think that that was all thrown away. It's just that you or I could never fulfill it. But Jesus could. He said, "No, I came to accomplish the purposes. And I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved." Now, I want you to think about what the purpose of the law truly was merely to be a mirror to reflect each human being back to themselves that they could not fulfill that law. And the moment that you realize that you can't fulfill the law, you immediately have to say, "Then how can I be saved?" And the answer is the babe that we're celebrating today. His life, His death, His burial, and more than that, His resurrection. And so, everything in His life will fulfill every jot and tittle in the Old Testament so that He can become that way of salvation. Every requirement of the law was fully met in Jesus at some time in His life. He became the perfect sacrifice, the only one that could be our sacrifice. The law was a shadow of what Jesus was going to do, but He was the substance of that shadow. In the Old Testament, there are over 300, some say 350, very specific prophecies about Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled every one of them at some point in His life. And so He came to fulfill every promise that God has ever made. He came to give His life so that we could have new life. His life was laid down so that we could finally get a grip on what it is to live a true life in the Spirit, full of the abundance that God has for us. In Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give His life as a ransom for many." This is what He did for us. And this is why He did it for us. "And I have come that they may have that life and that they may have it more abundantly. Folks, if you haven't given your life completely over, surrendered to Jesus, your all, then you're living sort of half-hearted and not fully blessed. Because to enter into that full blessing, you got to lay it all down. You got to decide that whatever your plan is, I'm giving it to God, and if God agrees with it, that's all good, but if he decides to change it, that's even better. He has a plan that will bring us into a place of abundance that has no lack whatsoever. He came to fulfill every promise that he ever made. And he came to give his life so that we could have life. He came to reveal his Father to us. Becky one time had sort of a dream or a vision or just a revelation where she was thinking about Jesus, and what she saw in her mind was a conversation between his Father and Jesus in heaven, saying to Jesus, "Son, I have to send you down into the earth as a mere human being because they don't know who I am. And they need to know who I am." And the scripture says, and Jesus said it one time in particular where he was speaking, I believe it was to Philip, one of his disciples who was with him on the earth. He said, Jesus replied, "I have been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Read the Word of God. Look at what Jesus does. See the miracles. See the deliverance. See the profound disdain for religious observance of the law versus the freedom in Christ that we can have. And when you're looking at Jesus and you see all the wonderful things that he has done for humanity, did for them in the days that he lived, we all know that Jesus was a great man and he walked upon the earth and did marvelous, miraculous things for the people of his day. But we sort of balk when we think about his Father. Is he really our judge, or is he just... And Jesus said, "What you see me do, you're seeing the Father do. The Father and I are one." Jesus wants you to know that. So he came to reveal the heart of the Father. He came to deal with sin and to ignite us with a holy fire. Now, the first part of this is the most important part. It'd be the most revelation that maybe you can get here this morning, other than the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and that he's the way, the truth, and the life. But what has God done with sin? Now, the vast majority of us in the body of Christ, we live our lives with a sin consciousness. We live our lives wondering if we're doing or being good enough for God to love us. And that thinking is the law. That thinking is tied to the Mosaic law. And so if you're living that way, you're not living in New Testament freedom, you're living in Old Testament bondage to the law. And Jesus fulfilled all of that. Jesus lived his life in a way that all of that was fulfilled. Now see, 1 John says this, and you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin left in him. He was the satisfaction of every sin that you or I or anyone could commit. I know one time I was teaching on a Wednesday night and I said something about he has died for my sins past, present, and future. And I was questioned, how can he forgive my future sins? Basically, you better hope he can forgive your future sins because you were born in the future. Jesus died 2,000 plus years ago. So not only what your past is, was his future. Do you understand? So you better hope that he can forgive past, present, and future, because everything about you and me is his future. And so, did he do that? Or are we left to sort of tough it out on our own? The Bible says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of this world." Now, the Bible also says that he took that sin away as far as the east is from the west. And I can tell you, although you can go north until you're going south, you can't go east or west and change directions. You can never get there. So that's sin, your sin. I want you to think right now of the thing in your life that you have done at one time, at some time, maybe 12 years ago or maybe yesterday, that you know without a shadow of a doubt it was sin before God. I want you to think about that just for a moment. Not too long. I don't want you to grieve over it. What I want you to do is understand that Jesus died to take that sin as far as the east is from the west, in that you could never, ever find it again. The Bible says that he took our sin and he threw it into the sea of forgetfulness. And one of my pastors many years ago said, and then he put up a sign that said, "No fishing." How many of us spend a part of our day fishing and pulling out sins of the past? And I don't care if it was only 15 minutes in the past. Either Jesus died for it, or he was not our Savior. And every time that we think that we have to go through the process of the kind of repentance that John baptized people for, that he baptized them on that day before Jesus came, he baptized them for repentance for the sins that they had committed, knowing full well that without a Savior on a cross, without a Savior in a grave, without a Savior being resurrected, without a Savior at the right hand of the Father, that many baptisms for repentance would be required. But because he died as replacement, as full satisfaction of God's just call for blood to take away sin, because he did that, my sins, your sins, past, present, and future, are cared for, are taken away, are no longer being enforced, and God no longer sees us through those sins. He sees us through Jesus. I have come to set the world on fire. Now, after we get through this sin thing and we get past being in bondage to our own feelings about sin, there is a power that God has made available to us through the person, the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. But there's more to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. There is a resident power within that Spirit that is a second blessing that releases us and empowers us to live our lives successfully as Christians. And you see, Luke chapter 12, or Matthew chapter 3 says, "I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone," this is John speaking, "but someone is coming soon after who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And he's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. And then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. I want no chaff in my life. I want only the power of the Holy Spirit, the submission to the mind of God and the mind of Christ in my life to be ruling. And so Last of all, he came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. You see, the Son of Man, the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. You remember that happened in the garden. We had dominion. We had all of life. We had eternal life in the garden. But when we sinned and ate of that tree, we relinquished that dominion and that power, and we gave it over to the deceiver, the one who had deceived Eve in the garden. And he became the one who had the power of death. But Jesus, when he died on the cross, he vanquished the devil. He took back the keys and he gave them to us as the body of Christ. And we can live and walk in this freedom each and every day of our lives. But he had to be a human being. He had to die because that was the only way that he could break the power of death. Ultimately, Jesus came for you, and ultimately he came for me. That was why he came. You see, Ephesians says that God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by the bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. You know, I think about the whole idea that God wanted to have sons and daughters all the way back into the Garden of Eden. And he created the first son and daughter. Because of their sin, they fell out of relationship with him, and their lineage became a bloodline of fallen humanity and sin. But Jesus, as the second Adam, came back and became the new Adam, starting a whole new lineage. And that lineage is made up of anyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and have believed that he is the answer for the sin problem in their life. This is what he did. He predestined. He encapsulated the truth that Jesus was given, that Jesus was sent, and that he came in love. And in its greatest expression, for he came for us, each one of us. Your Heavenly Father, I don't want to burst your bubble, but God does not need us. He wants us. He wants to have a relationship with us, although he doesn't need that. The scripture says that one time we were separated from God. Once you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people. And once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. You are not unwanted. You are not unexpected. You are not an accident. No matter how you came into this world, no matter how you were born, no matter where you grew up, in God's heart, you are always planned to be a child of His. But the decision that He made was made before the formation of the earth. But it's left for you as sons and daughters to make the decision for yourself. You see? Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. This upcoming year, along with the Word being the creativity of God flowing through us as individual, mere human beings, I'm going to be talking to you increasingly, repeatedly, until you get it. That the way God loves us and the way that he made his choice was so that we would be holy and without fault in His eyes. Now, there is no way that in my mere mortality that I can live my life in my flesh perfect enough for that to be the way God sees me. The only way that can happen is for God to make it happen through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because He died, you get to live. Because He laid His life down, we get to pick up new life. Because of Him, God sees us. Not because of our mere mortality and our thoughts and the way we emote and all of that, or our fleshly indulgence. He doesn't see us that way. He sees us in the eternal Spirit, which is eternal in us, and He sees it just like Jesus' Spirit, to be holy and without fault in His eyes. And because of that, whether you know it or not, so now you Gentiles, or that's another word, could be translated foreigners, are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. That's good news. This past Wednesday night when I was teaching, it was two Wednesdays ago, I told a story. I wish I had a picture to show you about our cat. Yeah, there's a reason that this story is going to be meaningful, even though it's just about a cat. But he is a cat that came to live in our house about a year and a half ago. His name is Mo. And he is a beautiful, what they call, Bombay cat. Now, he's not a prissy cat, you know what I'm saying? He's not a, you know, he's an outdoor cat that comes indoors. And he likes to come in, and one of the things he enjoys in his life is when I'm on the lounge chair in the living room, is he will come over and he will jump up on my lap. And he will find a place. There's right in here. There's a warm spot that he likes. And he will crawl in on my belly, and he will drape himself across me at first this way. And somehow he will work himself to lengthwise. And his whole body, his head will be right here, and his body will just drape down through my legs. He's a long cat. That's not his tail. His tail, so he's a big boy. And he will go catatonic, out cold, on his back. Couple teeth just showing through his lips, and he's out. And it gives me great pleasure. You know why? Because he knows he's loved. Because he knows there's nothing that can hurt him when he's on his daddy's belly. He knows that I will cover and protect him. He knows I will provide for him. He knows that there is no threat that will come near him while he's laying on my belly. And it gives me great pleasure. Do you know that's what Father God wants you to feel like? He wants you to feel so secure, so loved, so cared for, so provided for, so protected, so loved. Because when you do, it gives him great pleasure. I hope I have seeded into your life today a new desire to bring pleasure to God, to cause Him to know that you know how much He loves you. Because when that happens, it will be not only good for you, or good for Him, but it'll be good for each one of you cats. Draping yourself over your Heavenly Father and receiving His love. Now, the beginning of all that took place right here on this table. Well, how so? Because this table, we call it the Lord's Supper, was where the story began for us to be free. Where the story began for us to be well, where the story began for us to prosper and to be in good health and to know that we're loved and to begin to believe that we have the power of God living within us. It all began at a table like this that represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as the elders come and prepare to serve you this morning, come ahead up and station yourselves. We're going to receive communion together this morning. And the deacons, there are deacons at the back that are going to basically give direction on how to do this. Oftentimes we come down the middle aisle, but today we're going to be coming down the outside aisles to the middle. And so what Jesus did when he demonstrated what this was all about is that the gathering together with his disciples, it says that he took a loaf of bread and he broke it. And then he blessed it. He prayed over it. He said, "This is my body broken for you." Scripture says in the Old Testament that by the stripes and the brokenness of his body, we receive healing. So maybe you're sick today. Maybe you know somebody that's sick. When you come and receive this morning, receive that healing. He blessed it. And then he took a cup of grape, fruit of the vine, and he said, "This is the shed blood of the New Testament. And this represents the blood that he shed for each one of you, every sin that you've ever committed and every one that you ever will." Does that mean that if I get born again, if I gave my life to Jesus today, that I could just go about my life and sin and do everything I want because all those sins are covered? God forbid. What it means is the sins are covered and you can live in freedom. But it also means that you will be so free in that sense of liberty that you'll only want to live the life that Jesus has lived among us and walk it out increasingly more and more pure and holy. So let me pray over these two elements. Father, we just bless these mere elements of grape juice and bread. They're representative of your body. I pray that as we take them today, that we're remembering what Jesus has done for us. I pray that as they go into our mouths, as we receive them, that we would receive the vitality and the life that Jesus always intended to flow into us as we do this ritual a couple times a year. But I pray more than us relying on this ritual, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are redeemed, that we are born again, that we have surrendered our lives to you, Father God, through the blood of Jesus. And so bless this activity this morning as we do it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.